I find it quite striking that there are three elements to today's liturgy, and they seem to go together very well. In the first reading, it's about the death of Moses and then the rise of his successor, Joshua. So a matter of transfer of power, you could say. Then in the Gospel, Jesus, in the beginning, talking about what to do with the brother who sins against you, how to work that out. And then by the end of the Gospel, he's speaking about the power of unity and of unifying prayer and of authority in the church. And then the third element is today's saints, Saint Pontian and Saint Hippolytus, who are examples of coming to this kind of unity, even though in the beginning they were quite opposed to each other. So these, I think, are three different ways to approach this issue of church unity, or of how the love of God reigns in fallen people like ourselves or like anyone in the church. But let's start with Moses, since it's first reading and it's quite a striking story about how Moses came to the end of his mission as the leader of the Israelites, and he was succeeded by Joshua. Now, in political science terms, this is the smooth transfer of power, or peaceful transfer of power, which is always a big issue in any organization, especially in larger organizations. Who's in charge? This is not a democracy, of course. God is in charge of the people. And so God is the one who chose Moses. And Moses was answerable to God. And through his 40 years of leading the people, there were many times when the people themselves actually opposed Moses, opposed him strongly. There were even factions that decided to go back to Egypt. So it wasn't as if simply being chosen by God was enough to convince everybody to follow Moses. But in the end, clearly Moses was vindicated. He was very clearly established as a great, great leader, man of God. Well, who's going to take Moses' place now that he's dying? Well, the chosen one is Joshua. He wasn't elected. Moses laid his hands on Joshua. God raised up Joshua. Now Joshua is the head of the people of Israel. I just mentioned this because this question of who's in charge is going to come up when we talk about the saints today. But it's always a question. I mean, in every country and in every organization, this is a very crucial issue. In fact, it's one of the main signs of the stability of an organization, of a country, or of a group, the peaceful transfer of power. So we know what happened when Pope Benedict resigned and Pope Francis was elected the Pope. Well, there were people who said, no, that doesn't work. You still have Pope Benedict. And people rejected Francis and people rejected Benedict. And the conservatives rallied around Benedict and the liberals rallied around Francis and blah, 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 political factions. And we know in our times, with the very polarized social discussions, everybody has to be opposed to everybody else who's not in their camp. Well, and you know, it's in politics as well. Who won the election? Whoever won clearly claims to be the valid leader, and whoever didn't win claims that the election was invalid, or there was some technicality, or there was some cheating, or blah, 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 blah. In the Gospel, Jesus speaks about the conflicts that arise between brothers. When your brother sins against you, what are you supposed to do? Now, this is not the same as being a political opponent, right? Or being on an opposite side of an ideological issue. This sounds like personal offense. But the line is not that clear between personal offense and differences of positions. Because very often, when people are holding different positions, they feel offended by one another as well. Anyway, Jesus says, what do you do? First thing you do is talk privately with the one who offended you. The first and most important step, and the hardest step, talk privately with the one who offended you. It's always difficult, but in our time, I think even more difficult because so much communication takes place on social media, and things get posted in group chats before the issue is even identified, and all of a sudden it's blown up before anyone even knows what happened. And pretty soon everybody's gossiping about everybody else, and the first step is forgotten completely. But Jesus makes it clear, though, first talk privately with the person who offended you. If that doesn't work, then bring in one or two others. Don't bring in the whole group chat. Don't bring in the whole Facebook page or whatever social platform. No, do it privately. So that, because the goal is always unity, reconciliation. The goal is not to prove the other person wrong. The goal is unity, unity in God, unity in truth and love. Well, there's several other steps if it doesn't work until it gets to the point where here's a person who is not united with us, so we treat him as an outsider, but that doesn't mean without compassion, because God loves Gentiles and tax collectors too. Then Jesus moves to this topic of authority. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. The very authority he gave specifically to St. Peter, the first pope, he gives to the church. The church has authority, and it must be respected. It's respected in heaven and on earth. And then the last part of the gospel, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in their midst. The power of unity, of unified prayer, the importance of unity. So now I'm building up now to the today's saints, because these two saints are a great example of how problems arise, offenses, personal and also just ideological or positions, and then how reconciliation can really take place, how no one is beyond the possibility of being reunited. And Pontian and Hippolytus are great examples. So let me read a little bit about them. I know we've talked about them in the past, but every year they come up. They just strike me as great witnesses of overcoming very significant differences. And I say this is relevant to every age, but it seems especially relevant now when everybody is seemingly opposed to everybody else all the time. So here, Pontian and Hippolytus, these are martyrs from about the year 235. So during those early centuries when Christianity was a persecuted religion, strongly persecuted. So in the 235, the emperor decides to wipe out the Catholics. And so he starts with the Pope, who happens to be Pontian. Hippolytus was a very prominent theologian at the time. So they were both exiled to the mines of Sardinia. They weren't outright killed. They weren't, you know, they had their heads chopped off. Worn down. It says here they died after harsh treatment and exhaustion. So probably a bit of starvation, bit of a beating, being worked to death, basically. But the church has already honored them as martyrs, because the reason why they were exiled is because they were Christians. Now, Pontian is not the more interesting one. He was pope. He was pope for about 5 years. Significant. All those early popes are saints and martyrs. The more interesting one is Hippolytus, who was not a pope, but who stood in very strong opposition to three popes in a row. And his main enemy, you could say, in the church was Pope Saint Callistus. His name might sound familiar, because Callistus is also on the church's calendar, October 14. So he's the predecessor of Pontian. I think there's another pope in between. I can't remember all the popes. But anyway, before Callistus was pope, he was the rising star in the Roman church. He had been a slave. He was made a deacon. He was the right hand of the pope at the time. I can't remember his name. And then he was elected pope himself. So this Callistus was a very significant and prominent guy. And Hippolytus was his main opponent. In fact, Hippolytus thought he was the one who was supposed to be elected and not Callistus. So they were in absolute disagreement, and Hippolytus was then elected by his followers as pope, and he became the first anti-pope in the church. He was an anti-pope for 18 years. So, standing in opposition to the popes, three popes in a row for 18 years. Very striking thing. Now, to use our modern categories, Callistus would have been considered a liberal, and Hippolytus would have been considered an arch-conservative. Let me read to you a little bit about the disagreements. I'm reading this from this book on the saint of the day. I'm turning now to the description of Saint Callistus, because the reason why we know a lot about Callistus is because Hippolytus wrote so much about his enemy. He attacked him so much. And the argument is, if there was anything worse to say about Callistus, Hippolytus certainly would have said it. So we probably have a bit of a slanted picture of Callistus, but he is a saint and he was a pope. Anyway, this is what Hippolytus opposed Callistus for, both doctrinal issues and discipline issues. There's 5 points on which Hippolytus accused Callistus of being too lenient, so lenient that he was no longer qualified to be pope. So the first issue was Callistus admitted to communion those who had already done public penance for murder, adultery, and fornication. So Callistus took the lenient position: if someone repents and does penance, they can be readmitted, which is the church's position. Hippolytus said, no way, shouldn't let those people back in. Two, Callistus held marriages between free women and slaves to be valid, contrary to Roman law. Hippolytus said, no, those marriages are not valid. So Hippolytus is wrong again. Callistus authorized the ordination of men who had been married two or three times. Their wives died. Not three wives. But so that's a very lenient position. Hippolytus opposed it. Number four, Callistus held that mortal sin was not a sufficient reason to depose a bishop. That's the church's position. A bishop might fall into mortal sin if anyone finds out about it, but that doesn't automatically disqualify him as a bishop. And then number five, Callistus held to a policy of leniency toward those who had temporarily apostatized during persecution. You know what happened when the persecutions got more brutal, more Christians denied their faith. And then when the persecution died down, those who fell away wanted to come back. And so what do you do with those people? Well, if you take Callistus' position, you welcome them back after they do penance. If you take Hippolytus' position, you say, no, those people are defiled. They're not allowed back in. Here's how Hippolytus is described in this book, Saint of the Day. A presbyter in Rome, a priest, Hippolytus — the name Hippolytus, by the way, means a horse turned loose. Hippo is horse. Lytus, Hippolytus, I guess that's Greek. Anyway, a horse turned loose. He was at first holier than the church. He censured the pope for not coming down hard enough on certain heresies. And then when Callistus was elected pope, Hippolytus accused him of being too lenient with penitents and had himself elected anti-pope by a group of followers. Hippolytus felt that the church must be composed of pure souls, uncompromisingly separated from the world, and evidently thought that his group fitted the description. He remained in schism through the reigns of three popes. Hippolytus was a rigorous, a vehement, and intransigent man for whom even orthodox doctrine and practice was not purified enough. He is nevertheless the most important theologian and prolific religious writer before the age of Constantine. He has many, many scripture commentaries, writings, polemics against the different heresies, and he was a very, very strong defender of orthodoxy. So what happened to this anti-pope who's opposed to the pope? Well, they were both exiled to Sardinia, the pope and the anti-pope. And in that experience of persecution, they reconciled with one another, and Hippolytus reconciled with the church. They both dedicated themselves to the kingdom of God. They both gave themselves, they abandoned themselves to God to the point of death. Now, the reason why I like this story of these two saints is because it shows that nobody is beyond the possibility of reconciliation. So the most opposed whatever, heretic, theologian, schismatic, opponent of whatever position, is not beyond hope. Maybe it will take persecution to reconcile us all, but from God's perspective, nobody's beyond hope. That's why his teaching in today's gospel, Jesus' teaching in today's gospel, is so important. Keep striving for reconciliation. Do it privately. Do it with two or three others. Do it with the church. Keep trying. Keep opening the door. You don't deny the truth, and you don't pretend that offenses haven't been done, but you can open the door to reconciliation. That's God's way. God wants us united in faith, united in prayer, united in the bond of fellowship that comes from the Holy Spirit. And no matter who our enemy is or who our opponent is, we're never justified in shutting the door permanently. That's hardness of heart. That's never justified. So as we live through the very tumultuous political seasons in our countries, and we face the ups and downs of the battles between the liberals and the conservatives, let's remember these two saints and the tumultuous times that they lived in. They rose above the conflicts by abandoning themselves to God, by dedicating themselves to the will of God. They didn't dedicate themselves to opposing someone. They dedicated themselves to their yes to God. And that's the secret for all of us. So let us ask the intercession of Pontian, Hippolytus, Callistus, and all those who have learned this wisdom of unity in the church.